Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We need to continue to praise the Lord, for He is awesome and great and greatly to be praised. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1 this evening? The title of the message tonight is Rejoicing in Tribulation. And I believe we need to be rejoicing in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, stand with me and we'll read the first chapter of Philippians, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bounds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Amen. Pray with me this evening. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, for the richness of it, for your grace that's poured out through it. Thank you for being here this evening in power. I pray that you would break yokes of those who are lost tonight, that you would help the ones who are saved to be able to see the brightness of your glory and the goodness of your grace tonight, and that they would be able to rejoice along with the Apostle Paul for the things that are happening in our world. Thank you again for how you are work so many things out for your glory, and pray that you would come in power this evening. Give me strength and wisdom to preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. About AD 62, from a Roman prison, Paul sounded his most exuberant note of joy. He wrote his partners in ministry at Philippi and encouraged them to continue in their ministry. Paul thanked them for sending a gift to help his ministry and thanked God for the encouragement he drew from them in this adverse circumstance. We first have the salutation or the greeting in verses 1 and 2. And then Paul's prayer is in three parts. The first part is, I have you in my mind, verses 3 through 6. I have you in my heart, verses 7 through 8. And I have you in my prayers, verses 9 through 11. First, we look at the greeting. In verse 1, in the Greco-Roman Empire, letters were headed with the name or names of the people sending the letter. This is most like our letters that go out from Chapel Library and other places of business, because we put our heading on there to let people know who's it from. And Paul wanted his dear friends to know it was from Paul and Timotheus. Paul was on his second missionary journey, and when he went into Lystra, he found Timothy. And if you look in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, you'll see this unfolding. And in Lystra, he took Timothy and brought him into the ministry to be his helper. And notice it says what they are and who they represent in the greeting. It says they're servants of Jesus Christ. Paul used the word doulos when he talked about himself. The Bible says a bond servant, or one who is owned by the master. It's good for a minister to believe that he's a doulos for the master in order to be able to have his mind set on the things of God, not on himself. Because Jesus was a kurios, or a master, the owner. That's why Paul could say, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. He said to all the saints in Christ Jesus, this is positional, where they're in Christ as believers. This puts sainthood in the realm of the believer, not in something that you have to attain after you go to heaven and later on somebody will declare you a saint. Paul talked about the saints that he ministered to. And where they are at Philippi. And who they are with or shepherded by, the bishops. Whenever you see bishops or overseers or elders or pastors in the scriptures, they're all the same. There's only one office, and that is the office of the elder. And it is the ones who oversee the spiritual needs of the people. Then he says unto the deacons, these are the ones that oversee the physical needs of the people, as we see in Acts chapter 6. When the apostles said, we'll pray and seek the Lord for guidance and preach the word of God, and then we'll get men to take the church and begin to minister to the needs of the people. In verse 2, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a greeting that the apostles adopted. The greeting of the Gentiles in the Greek Roman or Greco-Roman world was grace be unto you in the Gentile world. And then it was shalom or peace by the Jews. So in order to have this overall understanding that it was the church of Jesus Christ, it was made up of Gentiles and Jews, the apostles used grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We know by studying the scriptures that grace is the means by which God saves his people. And that we receive this peace from God after we're saved. Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 5. In verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see that grace brings forth the union with Christ, and then the peace of God rests upon the believer. And it's from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not from a person on earth, but it's from God. And it's God's grace, and it's God's peace. And we need these to be saved. The second part is Paul's prayer. And the first part of that is in verses 3 through 6. And it's, I have you in my mind. Verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul was reminiscing about the Philippian church. They had went on their second missionary journey, and they had been not very long into it when they were perplexed. Paul didn't know which direction to go. So they tried to go north, and the Holy Spirit forbade them to go to the north. So they tried to go to the south, and the Holy Spirit forbade them to go to the south. So Paul began to seek the Lord for where he would want them to go. And in a vision at night, Paul received a man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. So when he told his vision the next morning to the people that he was with him in his ministry, they all decided that must be what the Lord wanted them to do, so they headed for Macedonia. And they went into Macedonia and to Philippi, which was one of the leading cities in Macedonia. And there wasn't a synagogue of the Jews there, so they had to find a place where people would meet for spiritual reasons. So they found out about a meeting of some women that were going to be down by the river praying. So Paul and his group went down there to join in with these ladies who were praying. And God opened Lydia's heart to hear the words of Christ from the lips of the Apostle Paul. And she was saved, and then later on her whole house was saved and baptized. And they established a church in her house. Paul and Silas later on were arrested while sharing the good news of the gospel on the city streets. And Paul cast out a demon out of a young lady that was making a lot of people money by her divination. And they were turned in to the magistrate, and the magistrate had them shackled and bound and beaten and put in the back of the jail. But this was all for the salvation of the jailer. And later on, this jailer and his whole house were saved and added to the church in Philippi. So Paul's reminiscing about this wondrous thing of how God saved people that he had never seen before, that had never heard the gospel before, and yet God was opening people's hearts in this city. Then he would send Timothy to them at various times, and then he himself, during his ministry travels, went by Philippi a few times. And he would find out how they were doing and what they needed, and he would pray for them. And the Philippians, they chased Paul down everywhere he went to give him assistance. So in verse 4, Paul says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. The Philippians were on the top of Paul's prayer list. For you all means individually when requests were known, and corporately for spiritual growth and grace and knowledge of their Lord Jesus Christ. Paul prayed with joy, and this is the high point of a pastor's prayer. Every pastor wants to pray for his people with a smile on his face before God's throne, knowing that there are obedient children of the Lord walking in the ways of God. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. God wants his people to be in unity and in love with one another and share the good news of the gospel with everybody that they can. And this can't be done if we're bickering and fussing and squabbling amongst ourselves. Paul makes this clear in many of his letters. In verse 5, he says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Notice he says your fellowship. That is to have in common. They had the gospel in common. I had a pastor one time tell me, fellowship is like this. Two fellows in one ship. When people are in a ship together, whether there be one or two or more, they're going the same direction. And that's what it means, is that we're headed in the same direction and we're working together for the gospel. They were possessing eternal life within the soul, and their desire was to bring good news and new life to many other people. When someone is first saved, they have that unction within them to tell it to everybody that they come in contact with. But we should never lose that zeal. We should have that zeal with knowledge, though, because zeal without knowledge is dangerous. The Philippians supported the ministry of Paul to spread the gospel to as many as possible. They hunted Paul down even when he was in prison to supply his needs with gifts and money and to let him know that they were with him in prayer and support. Notice that Paul states from the first day until now, it had been ongoing and sufficient so that he did not burden new church plants for money. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 through 9. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Paul said that was one thing that he boasted about, was that he did not put burdens on the church for money. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, he says, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was very confident that God's work of salvation unto good works would continue on in the Philippian believers. They would be Christians who believed the gospel and gave their support to missions. He says, until the day of Jesus Christ, salvation in its fullness will take place in the glorification of the sons of God at the culmination of all things. The Bible speaks of this many times, about how God is moving everything towards the end. where he will bring all things together in Christ. And then Jesus Christ will bring all the whole church and all the things that he, the universe and everything, and give them to the Father, and the Father and Jesus will be all in all. Amen. The second part of his prayer is, I have you in my heart, verses 7 through 8. Verse 7 says, even as it is meet or right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, chains, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Paul's sincere love for his friends was something that could not be extinguished or hindered. Even in the worst situation, when it seemed like Paul was hindered by a prison to preach the gospel, he wrote much of the New Testament and built up the churches of Jesus Christ. Can you see the grace of God in that? Even in afflicting Paul in chains and bonds, that he would continue to give him freedom to write to all the churches and build up the church, and not only them, but us even now, thousands of years later. What a work God allowed Paul to do in writing nearly half of the New Testament. Romans 8:28, Paul was probably the one that could put this into his own heart and say this to all the other people, because he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Christian love is the tie that binds. Love is the evidence of salvation. It's the evidence that we're the church. Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples because you love one another. In 1 John 3:14, John says, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And Paul was sure that the love of the Philippians expressed by their care for him was powered by the very same grace that powered his ministry. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. We sing about grace, that it's grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved, and the grace that's going to take me home even. Grace doesn't ever leave the believer. It's an active working grace. And Paul knew about this active working grace, and he put it to work. And it worked through the grace of God. He was able to do things exceedingly abundantly above all that he could understand. Verse 8 says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Paul appeals to God concerning the truth of his love for them. He longed after them, longed to see them, longed to hear more about them, and longed for their spiritual welfare and their increase in knowledge and grace. This all came from the tender concern which Christ himself has for his church. This is a heartfelt love flowing from the well of love, Jesus Christ. We know that Paul, later on in the book of Ephesians, tells us in the latter parts of the Ephesian letter that God shows how much he loved his church by Jesus Christ coming and dying for her and giving himself for her. And that love, undying love, is going to continue on until every believer comes before Him. The third part of Paul's prayer is, I have you in my prayers, verses 9 through 11. In verse 9 it says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. This is a prayer for Christian maturity, and it begins with love. When our Christian love is what it ought to be, everything else will follow. The fruits of the Spirit is what Paul was talking about here, and he says in Galatians 5:22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. He prays for them to experience abounding love and discerning love. The Church of Jesus Christ must have abounding love for one another and discerning love for ministry to others. Paul is praying that their love would not be blind, but knowledgeable and discerning. One of the greatest needs in the church today is discernment. Lack of discernment will cause us to do more harm than good. In verse 10, he says, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The truths and laws of Christ are excellent, and it is necessary that everyone in the church approve them and esteem them as the Word of God. When the church holds high the Word of God, it is what it should be, the pillar and ground of the truth. Then the power of God will be seen and heard. That's why we need to continue to pray, that the church would begin to come back to the Word of God, to preach the Word whether people like it or not. Doesn't matter whether the people like God's Word or they don't. When God says something to us, we need to obey Him. Not be like the children of Israel and say, yeah, we'll do whatever the Lord says, and then a couple of days later, they're dancing around a golden calf. We need to understand that God loves His people with an undying love, and that He has given us His Word. And His Word can go to the farthest ends of the earth with the small work of people that are nothing but dust and ashes. Because God will see that His Word reaches every person that is to be saved. Sincerity is our gospel perfection in which we should live in this world, and which is the glory of all our graces. Without offense, we must be meek and lowly like our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is offensive, but let us not be in our words or deeds offensive. Oftentimes we offend people by the way we look and act and do things. I pray that we would be more sensitive to people and more sensitive to Christ and how He would have us act and do things in this world. And I know I need much help in that area. So let's pray for one another that we can be more Christ-like this year, and we can touch more people's lives with the love of God. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Verse 11, he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. O God, Please make us fruitful and useful people for your glory. From God is our fruit found, and therefore from him it must be asked. The fruits of righteousness are the evidences and effects of our sanctification, the duties of holiness springing from a new heart. This is for the glory of God and the building up of the church. This should fill us and take us up. And these fruits are by Jesus Christ, by his strength and grace, for without him we can do nothing. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, and to whom praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 through 33 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Paul was serious about the gospel. And you can see when he wrote to the believers in Rome that he preached the gospel to them. He began with a proclamation that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then he began to talk about a righteousness that we can't earn, a righteousness that is from God. And he began to show the people that they were unrighteous in the things that they did. And then he began to tell them about God and God coming in judgment upon this earth in wrath, saying that the wrath of God was on all the people that were disobedient, those that were ungodly. That means they don't treat their neighbor like they should. And they are unrighteous. And all the unrighteousness of men God's coming against, because that's people that aren't right with God. So people that aren't right with men and God are going to be under the wrath of God at the judgment. Then he begins to show what sin is. Paul was a master of showing us what sin is, and he laid it out in Romans chapter 1. And some heavy words that probably would make us flinch. And he says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy and murder and debate and deceit, malignity and whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Then he begins to get on the self-righteous Jews in chapter 2 of Romans, where they thought that they were better than everybody else because they were religious. And he told them that their religion didn't work because they were still the same way. They were wicked in the way that they lived. Then after he begins to show that Gentiles and Jews alike are under sin. Then he gives the indictment against all mankind in chapter 3. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there's none that seeks after God, and there's none that, and they've all gone out of the way and together become unprofitable. And there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they use deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, and whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. And then the final thing of the indictment is there is no fear of God before their eyes. So he says that all are under judgment, guilty before God. So that's the state we're in, under wrath and guilty of God in our sins. We need help. So the Apostle Paul begins to tell us that there is a righteousness from God without the law, and it has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So that's our hope. Our only hope is to believe in Jesus as our propitiation, the one who took away our sin and took away the wrath of God. Because Paul starts off with the wrath and then he goes into sin, and we need to be taken away. Both of those have to be removed for us in order to be saved. And then the final thing Paul talks about is how the call of God comes to the person and they are shown their sin, and then they are given repentance and faith to believe in Jesus. It is for the honor of God that Christians are not only good, but do good and abound in good works. And those things are telling others about the gospel. It's really easy. J.I. Packer says it's the gospel is about God first, about sin, about Jesus Christ and what He's done, and then repentance and faith. If you share the gospel, you can use those four things to share the gospel. It's not hard. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and they need help. And we were in the same condition, the ones that were lost. Paul says, such were some of you, in a couple of his letters, because we were all in sin. And we need God. Paul wrote it very plainly in the Ephesian letter. First, he gave the indictment that everybody is a sinner. And then he said, but God, who is rich in mercy, For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So every believer is going to be a trophy of God's grace for eternity. Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let's do that in 2018 to the glory of God. Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for your word, for your encouragement to us this evening, for your gospel that is the same as it has been for 2,000 years. Pray that you would drill it into our hearts and minds, that we would be able to know the gospel, the sweet gospel message of Christ, that Jesus saves, and we would proclaim it to others wherever we go. And thank you again for your goodness to us this evening. Praise you again for how you work, and we do pray for Pastor Jeff again that you would heal his body and strengthen him in his mind and heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. Paul says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen."